Hey, good morning. We are in Romans 11 this week, and I thought I'd read you a verse that's a pretty powerful for us. And we're going to be in Romans 11 next week, and this week we're talking about the beliefs of a group or a remnant. Listen to what the Bible says here. He says this in Romans 11, verse 36, "For from him," that's him being God, "for from God and through God and for God are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us. You're good to us, Lord, and that we get to come to church. We get to worship you. We get to contemplate your Son and how he came on the earth to be a sinless man, go to a cross, go to the grave, trust you to come out of that grave and ascend on heaven to be there for us at your right hand, Father. And so we're just so grateful for Jesus. And so today, Lord, let our hearts be grateful for all things. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Why don't you go ahead and stand with us? Our songs today are going to focus on how great our God is, how big and awesome and wonderful he is, and it's always good for us to come into worship and be thankful and mindful of just how awesome he is and what he can do for us.
Turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Stronger, 'cause you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, also in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop? Then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? Stand against. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. Stand stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? Then what can stand against?
You may be seated.
Strides trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God. Age to age.
Go ahead and stand for our communion song. It's How Great Thou Art. And we're going to sing all four verses, so if the men could come forward on the fourth verse.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider take it in. joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Morning, everybody. So this morning when I sat down to write this, I found Romans chapter 11 is a very interesting chapter. When Israel's heart was hardened, the word was then taken to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring?" I am shocked and awed a little at the brutal honesty Paul shares. He shares with Israel how they rejected Christ, and their hardened heart allows the word to be spread across the globe. They are no longer the chosen people, and God welcomes everyone with open arms to share a relationship with him. Gentiles are not bound by the law in order to worship God, and truth be told, Israel is not either. As people, we can be a little prideful. Paul cautions the Gentiles against feeling important. Using an analogy of pruning a tree and grafting off shoots, we are reminded unbelief could get us pruned. In Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 21, "If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so I could be grafted in.' Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." God is consistent with his message. Even though Israel and the Gentiles like us are saved by grace, if we choose to not lead a righteous life, we will be broken off and replaced. He is honest with us. He does not sugarcoat his plan and his expectations for his children. Yet God still gives us the freedom of choice to live and seek a relationship with Jesus or to try it our way and be alone. What is your choice today? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you keep our hearts open and receptive towards your word, Lord. We have seen time and time again through the Bible of how a hardened heart causes hardships, Lord, and it does not help anyone. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy by sending your son to die for our sins so that we can have a relationship with you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Father, we come before you at this time of offering. You've blessed us immensely in our lives, and we cheerfully take this time to give it back to you, Lord. And we just thank you for your hand in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. I think, Austin, next Sunday I'm preaching in Romans 11 again. That was a sermon. So can you just come back? And you think I can get it? Okay, I may have to borrow your notes. That's good stuff. Thank you for sharing that. That's really good. But seriously, we are going to that next week. Well, I got a question for you today, and it's this question: How do you know if you're in the right group? How do you know if you're in the right group? And Paige, need to mute all other mics. You don't mind, please, and just
they'll tell you.
Okay. Well, I love this crowd. All right, they'll tell you. Okay, that's true. You know, I've noticed this for years that people have always tried to place themselves in groups. I've noticed that we've all done that, and we've all been a part of it. And you can probably remember being on the playground as a grade school kid when you had your own group that you had when you were a kid. And truth be told, it doesn't stop there. It just keeps going. I want to share with you a couple of groups that I found when I looked online. Now, these groups of people, what we do is groups, when we get together in groups, we try to distinguish ourselves. And most of the time, we try to distinguish ourselves as elite groups. And we want to be different than everybody else. And they have specific traits and goals and purposes. There's this one such group that was formed in 1865. And this group is called the Tanglin Group. And they're out of Singapore. Now, this is a private group. And they first came about with 40 men who are of the British elite. And they described themselves as good and true. And that group is still meeting today. They have now over 4,000 members. They're in more than 70 countries, and it only takes $100,000 to become a member of that group. Wow, that's quite a group. There's another group here in these United States. It was actually formed in 2005, and this group is called the Core Club, C-O-R-E, Core Club, and it was founded by Jenny and Danjan of Enterprise, and they created a community of people based on, listen to this, self-selecting. And the Core Club boasts that their selection process is such that only remarkable persons can be in that club. Would that cover any of us, you think? Are we remarkable people? Only remarkable persons can be in this club. And to become a member of the Core Club, it only takes a measly $100,000, your initial membership dues, and then annual fees of $15,000 a year. You may be happy to know that the owner of Starbucks is a part of that club, and so is President Bill Clinton. They're part of that club. They're remarkable people, apparently. There's another unique group that was meeting back in the 90s. Matter of fact, March 26, 1997, 39 people in this group made headlines from San Diego, California. All these people, they like to dress in like jogging outfits, dark clothes, and Nike sneakers. There are 21 women and 18 men, and they were part of a group called Heaven's Gate. Heaven's Gate. Now, you may recall in that time frame, there was a comet flying by the Earth. It has a 4,000-year orbit around the sun, and at this particular time, it was coming closer to Earth than ever has been. And this was the Hale-Bopp Comet. Anybody remember the Hale-Bopp Comet? Remember that, hearing about that? Okay. Well, the Hale-Bopp Comet. And these 39 people believe that there is a spaceship trailing behind in the comet dust as it was going near the Earth. And they believe that this was the only time their group could have the opportunity to leave the Earth and join the secret spaceship in the trail dust of that comet. And so those 39 people on March 26, 1997, took their own life because that's how they thought they could become a part of that spaceship in that comet. Aren't we funny as people when it comes to groups? We all have groups in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And for whatever reason, we just want to be a part of a group. Now, I just mentioned some groups based on extreme, one extravagance and one belief, but all of us have been drawn to a group. Think about, again, once again, when you were a young kid. Grade school years, what kind of groups were you in grade school years? What kind of groups? 4-H is a big one. I was in 4-H when I was a kid. Our kids, some were in Brownies, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts. We had those things going on. We had groups inside the playground. We played in grade school. How about when you got a little older in high school? What other groups did you have in high school? Glee Club. Wow, that's going that back there a few years. Yeah. Okay, a couple of years back. Okay. FFA, FCLA, FBLA, Honor Society, Team Sports. How about your college years? Those of us who went to college, what kind of groups do you have in college? Sorority groups, fraternity groups, other things like that. And you think, well, I've never been a part of a group. No, wait a minute, you have. In your adult years, some of you drive green tractors. What kind of group are you in with that? Some of you are in red tractors. Oliver, you're the only group, Vern. I guarantee you're the only group. There's Masons, there's Daughters of American Revolution, Quilt Club, Lions Club, Optimist Club, Elks Lodge. There's a group that meets on for every morning for coffee down wherever it is, you know. And there's always a group somewhere. Even our adult years, we have groups. And whatever this reason is, we have this drive or nature in us that we want to be a part of a group. We're attracted to be a part of this group because for whatever, it just offers us something. Sometimes maybe it's prestige, maybe it's exclusivity, maybe notoriety, or maybe we just want to go to a group and belong. Some type of affirmation. We just want to be affirmed by people. And so I think of the group here today. I mean, believe it or not, you're part of a group right now. This is a group. Well, how come? What's the reason we're here? I think Jesus would be an appropriate answer. And so it seems strange to me that if you look at churches across the nation, some of us were talking about churches just this morning before when the service started, did you realize in these United States, and this is the last track, I looked it up this week, and there's anywhere from 40,000 to 58,000 denominations in the world. 40 to 58,000 denominations in the world. Now, granted, some of those denominations include what they call independent churches, which are Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, and I wouldn't include those in the Church of Christ. However, it goes without saying, we have a lot of churches that represent different names. That's unique to me. So my question for us is here, what would drive you, and maybe our friends that couldn't be here today as well, and family, what would drive all of us to be in a small rural church, in a small rural town, in a flyover country called Missouri? How can we want to be that way? How can we want to be a part of this group? Well, Austin did a great job in prefacing Romans 11. So if you're there, go there with me, Romans 11. And I really appreciate him opening the door for us today in that regard. Listen to what Paul's saying in Romans 11, starting in verse 1. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? And what is the next three words? By no means. That's an exclamation point. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Look in verse 5. That's going to be on your screen. Here it is. So too at the present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. Now, you look at the word remnant, what comes to your folks' mind, a remnant? What is it? Former glory. What else? Leftovers, I think of that too, okay? Yeah, and sometimes in our house, Kim, we have wolos. Y'all ever had wolos before? Warmed over leftovers? Remnant, it means something left behind. It's like something of a former past, maybe had a glorious past, now it's just something left over. It's unique, the word remnant. And I just read the verses preceding that, and I want to give you a little context here. You see, Paul is referring to a time in Israel's history. Obviously, there are Jewish Christians in the church there at Rome because Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And so he's giving them some history about Israel, the Jewish nation. And in that time of history he is referring to, Israel was awash in sin, corruption, and they did anything but worship the one true God, and that was rampant among the Jewish people there. And there's a guy named Elijah, Elijah, and he seemed to be a single stone on the river's torrent of sin now flowing through the land of Israel. And Elijah no doubt felt alone. You may remember what was happening. He was alone in a cave by himself, and he's afraid because he's been engaging the sinful society around him. And guess what? When you are a person of truth engaging people who are not of truth, how do you feel? Alone, very alone, okay? And so he felt very alone. However, God wanted to encourage Elijah and let him know that God himself had established what? What did he establish? The word is remnant, okay? Say it with me, remnant. The word's a remnant, okay? And God had established a remnant, and the remnant was chosen. If you look in verse 5 again, look what it says. It was chosen by what? By grace. By grace. Chosen by grace. Now, the remnant, chosen by God's grace, was to go against the flow of society, against the flow of sin and corruption, while also giving glory to God. That's what the remnant does. And so what makes the remnant, chosen by God's grace, distinguishable among all the people groups? I mean, there are going to be groups of people meeting today all over. I mean, you can leave here and go to Pizza Ranch. There'll be a group of people meeting there. What makes you different than them? And so if you think about it, there has to be some distinguishable trait, if you will, about God's people when they are chosen by God, by grace, to be a part of a remnant. What makes us different? Well, I'm going to give you three distinguishing beliefs that separate the remnant from all other people on the planet. And I'm not kidding, all other people on the planet. That's three. These three beliefs separate all other people from the planet. And this does a couple things. Listen to this, does a couple things. One, it does this. It allows you to ask and evaluate the question, are you a part of the remnant? Are you part of the right group? The second thing it does, it helps us go into next week, which is where Austin was going with us in our communion time, which is if you are part of the right group, the remnant that God's picked by grace, that means you have certain beliefs, which means you have behaviors based on those beliefs. And we're going to talk about those next week. And so as you and I look in our sermon outline, you're going to be able to fill in the blanks with me. So again, these three beliefs distinguish us in our earthly life because these three beliefs prepare us for what kind of life? Eternal life. That's exactly right, eternal life. Folks, this is powerful stuff. So this really helps us understand these three beliefs when it comes to being a part of God's remnant. And if I am a part of God's remnant, then what will my behaviors be? Look in Romans 11, verse 36. We read it in our opening time there before the service started. Here it is, Romans 11, 36. It says this, "For from him and through him and for him," some translations say to him, "are how many things?" All things. "To him be the glory forever and amen." So number one point today is this, the remnant, or I believe all things are from God. So let's say that together. I believe all things are from God. You know, I've always loved VBS. I've really enjoyed VBS. I'm still thinking about VBS as we contemplate VBS and what happened this past week with me. I went out and saw and gave away several Bibles with kids, and they were just ecstatic. They had their own little Bible, just tickled pink. And so I can remember years ago, there was a little boy down in the kitchen area. I think it was Cash was that little guy's name. And I was walking down the hallway, and that's when Ramona was running the kitchen area and snacks. And, of course, she had things set up, and it was kind of dark. Kids were kind of going into the kitchen area, you know. And I walked down the hallway into the kitchen coming this direction. And Cash is sitting there, and he goes, hey, mister, hey, preacher. And I said, yeah, how long have you owned this here church? It kind of took me aback. And in his mind, I own the church. And it really brought up a unique perspective. Is that, have you noticed that we all try to assign ownership to something? We all think somebody needs to own something. So let me ask you something. How easy is it for you to fall prey to mentality that you think you own your stuff? And if you go to my house or maybe your house, you'd say, I'd like for someone else to own it, that's for sure. But we fall easily into the mentality that we own our stuff. Now, some of us might say, well, where does most of your stuff come from? And we'd all say China, right? Yeah, that's what we'd say. We'd say China. No, seriously. There's a simple and subtle truth that when it comes to things that you have in your possession, it's not yours. You have received nothing that God didn't give you. I'm going to say that again. You have received nothing that God didn't give you. Well, let's put it another way. What do you have that you did not receive from God? Nothing. Everything that has been given to you or will be given to you is from God. Now look at these verses. They're vital to us. Look at these verses. Tell us how everything comes from God. Look at this verse here, okay? This is Paul speaking to the Corinth church. Boy, if you think you've got a tough church, read Corinthians for a while. I mean, you'll think, wow, these folks had a, yeah, Paul's really getting on. And he had to because there are some things going on in church that wasn't appropriate. And Paul is trying to tell them about this, okay? Paul says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you brag as though you did not? That's 1 Corinthians 4:7. You know what Paul's telling these folks? Here's what he's telling them. You know what? You as Christians, he's telling the Corinthian church, you think you're different from everybody else because you think you've earned what you have. You think you've worked for what you had. Well, isn't that true, Jeff? Well, you could say that. But when I look at that text, it says, what do you have that you did not receive? Your work that allowed you to work. Who gave you the health? The Lord did. You see, as I read the Bible, I begin to understand something. What do you have that you did not receive from God? Paul is asking the Corinthian church that, and I think he's asking us the same question. We can't brag on things that we have. We didn't earn it. We didn't get it. It was gave to us. Well, wait, I worked hard for that. Blood, sweat, and tears. I get it. You worked hard. But still, who gave it to you? The Lord did. Like or not, folks, that's a fact. You can't change it. That is an absolute truth. And all sorts of people, including people in this group and other groups that call themselves Christians, this is what we have done. We've bragged in our accomplishment. We've bragged in our successes. And we've earned things, and we're different than everybody else because of what we earned. Nope. We're the remnant. The remnant doesn't believe that. The remnant believes everything came from God. That's what the remnant believes. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 8:6, okay? Let's read this together. But for us, there is only one God. He is the Father. All things came from Him. 1 Corinthians 8:6. And so as I look at that text, as a follower of Jesus, we know that all things come from who? Comes from God, our Heavenly Father. That's who they come from. They all come from Him. Okay? And so as I contemplate the next text, if you look at this, this is 1 Corinthians 11:12. Look at it. Okay? Woman came from man, and man is born from woman. Read the next part with me. But everything comes from God. How much does everything cover in your life? Everything comes from who? Everything comes from God. And so that's the remnant. The remnant believes that first belief. That as a member of the remnant, I believe everything comes from God. Everything that you have possessed or will possess came from who? God. Hebrews 2 says this. It says right here. Read it with me. God has made everything. Wow, that's profound. How much has God made? Past, present, and future? So since God has made everything, and since I'm a member of the remnant, I believe everything comes from who? I believe everything comes from God. And that could be challenging for us as people. I tell you what, I love to work. I'm just one of those pitiful people, just so love to work, I have a hard time taking a break. Mostly because when I take a break, I get really sore and stoved up. But everything that I ever had or will have is from who? I can't claim it. It's from God. So look, because I believe everything has come from God, how should that affect your perspective on life? What kind of attitude should I have? I must have an attitude of gratitude. That's what I must have. And so, since God has given you all things, choose to be what? Choose to be grateful. Choose to be grateful. Our second point today is this. The remnant, or I believe, all things are from God. So, let's say that last half with me. I believe all things are through God. Let's say that again. I believe all things are through God. You know, we had a great time this past last week, Saturday. In fact, we had a great time. I want to show you four people on the screen right here. I bet you recognize those four people, okay? Do you recognize those people right there? they were having a hoot and holler of a time. We had a great time at the wedding and the wedding reception, and it was just a fun time. And, you know, as I look at those four individuals right there, they really mean the world to me. They're great people. I enjoy being around them. They're way more fun in their adult life than their child life. But anyway, having said that, they're just great, enjoyable people. And as I contemplate looking at that picture and those four people, I want to work through something with you. Now, work with me for just a little bit. It's going to sound a little funny, perhaps, and a little hokey and a little coy, but I want you to contemplate with me a matter for just a moment, okay? You see, from those four people, some amazing other people have come into my life. I'll show this next image right here, okay? Look at this next image. Can you see all those people there? You see, from those four people, I have had the wonderful privilege of having eight other people come into my life. They're wonderful people. You know the great thing about grandchildren? They like you from the beginning. They do. You don't have to earn it when it comes to your own kids. They like you from the beginning. And not only did I gain grandchildren, but you see that hokey guy behind us in that picture there waving? I got three sons-in-law. I got three sons-in-law and a daughter-in-law from all those four people on the left. Can you believe that? I mean, how do you describe those things in your heart when you have that in your life? Now, again, this is going to sound a little hokey and a little coy, but bear with me. I want to share with you something. And again, it may sound, but just bear with me for a moment, okay? There is one person in my life that has allowed me the opportunity to have 17 people around our lunch table on Sundays. One person. Ah. So think about this. Now, I know it sounds hokey, I know it sounds coy, but were it not through my four children coming through my wife, I would not have three sons-in-law, a daughter-in-law, and eight grandchildren. I wouldn't have that. I would not have that. And as I contemplate that with you, think about this. As I contemplate that with you, were it not for my mother-in-law, Bonnie, and my wife coming through my mother-in-law, Bonnie, yesterday was her birthday, is that right, honey? And were it not for Bonnie, I wouldn't have my wife. Now you think, well, what was a stop there? No, we can keep continuing. Had it not been for Stephanie's Grandma Miller and Bonnie coming through Grandma Miller, would I not have my wife? So I began to draw a conclusion here, men, and in spite of what we talk about on Tuesday mornings, here's what we need to be about our wives. Towards our wives, men, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. We do. Because our families have come through our wife. But wait a minute, we don't have to stop there. Matter of fact, I could keep going. I don't know who Bonnie's mom, grandmother was, but there was definitely a woman there. Okay, and Bonnie's mom came through that woman. And we could just keep going down the line. How many children came through the women in their lives until eventually we get to what woman? We get to Eve. And I look at Eve, and how was Eve created? Eve was created, the Bible says, through Adam's rib. That's how Eve was created. Now, I keep going, right? Well, wait a minute. Who made Adam? Well, God made Adam through dirt. If you ever wonder why your husband looks and smells like a dirt bag, now you know. Dirt. God made Adam through dirt. Then it only seems logical. Now, folks, I realize that logic is not a flower that grows in everybody's garden, especially these days, or even common sense for that matter. But logically, I must conclude as I go back through all those things, and Jim said it earlier, that everything in my life came through who? Came through God. And so think about this. As a member of the remnant, I believe, everything has come through God. As a member of the remnant, next screen here, Paige, as I think about this remnant that you and I are part of, I believe everything has come through God. That's what I believe because I'm a member of the remnant. Okay? And so what must my attitude be towards God? I must have an attitude of gratitude toward God because everything has come through Him. So since all things in your life came through God, what should we choose? Choose to be grateful. Folks, I can't tell you how many things lighten up in life when you're grateful. Just grateful. Our third point today is this. Remember, we're talking about three beliefs and to know if you're in the remnant, the right group, the remnant, okay? So the remnant, or I believe all things are to and for God. So let's say that last part together. I believe all things are to and for God. Some translations have to God or for God in that Romans 11, 36 passage. Now, I want to show you a quote. I'll put a quote on the screen here, and I'll read this quote for you, and let's see if you can get who said this, okay, in real life. Here's a quote. I know that you can do anything. No one can keep you from doing what you plan to do. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask me, who do you think you are to disagree with my plans? You do not know what you are talking about. I spoke about things I didn't completely understand. I talked about things that were too wonderful for me to know. Who said that? Look right here. Job. You're exactly right. Job said that in Job 42, 2 and 3. And you look at that text, and I think, was Job an old man or a young man when that things happened to him? He was an older man. I wonder, as an older man or even where you are in life, do you think you still have things to learn about God? Do you? I think so. You see, Job is one of those characters in the Bible that stretches our desire to trust God. I mean, if you read the story of Job, it really stretches your desire to trust him. Job, one of the wealthiest men in the world, literally in the world, in just a two-minute period was told he lost how much? Absolutely everything. Everything. That's right. And I'm going to take for just a moment, okay? Think about this. I cannot wrap my mind around what Job and Mrs. Job lost. I cannot. Matter of fact, I don't want to, what they lost. You could probably remember in your head what they lost, right? All their kids, all their wealth, all their stock, livestock, their home. They lost their health. Now, sometimes we're hard on Mrs. Job, but what did she lose? She lost everything, absolutely everything. And so I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that, you know, I hurt my finger last week, and sometimes I'm like, God, what are you doing? That's nothing compared to what Job lost. And so sometimes we really have a hard time trusting God with his plans and his purpose because we're like, God, there's such a deep loss. And I look at Job's life and his wife and the deep loss they had there, deep loss. And Job teaches us a valuable lesson, Job 42. He teaches us that no plan or purpose of God can be what? Thwarted or stopped. You cannot stop God's plan or purpose. You can't do that. You cannot stop it. And so this begets our next step in thought about our God. Look, when you're really traumatically struggling with life, you've had an incredible loss, you're wondering what on earth God is doing, you're wondering what his plans is, what his purpose is, you've got to start thinking this way. And one of the ways we think is, God, your plans and purpose can't be thwarted. Your plans and purpose can't be stopped. That means you keep going in train of thought. And the next train of thought is that since nothing, not if, since nothing can stop the plans or purpose of God, then we must logically conclude. Folks, you've got to use reason sometimes when you look at Scripture. Not sometimes, all the time, because it's truth. You must reasonably conclude that since nothing can stop God's plans or purpose, then everything in life must be for God's plan or purpose. What? Yeah. Everything in life is to God or for God. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. So let's read this together, okay? For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, for from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Uh-oh, did you see that? How come you were born? You were born for God. That's how come you were born. This means since all things are to God or for God, it means all things are to God or for his purpose, including me. But I don't understand, Jeff. How come I go through this? How come I go through this? How come I... You know, I don't understand that either. I remember speaking with a man this week about some challenges he was having in his family. And he says, I just don't understand. I said, don't get hung up what you understand. Don't get hung up with it, because you can just go down that path and never leave it. It's a rabbit hole that never goes away. Just understand this. How many things in this world are to and for God? All things. Even trouble? Can God do that? Sure can. Sure can. So there is, listen to this, there is nothing exempt from the realm of God's plan or purpose. There is nothing exempt from the realm of God's plan and purpose. Well, Jeff, you don't understand. How about heartache? Yep, God can work with it. Death? Yep, God can work with it. Pain? Yep, he can work with it. Health? Yep, he can work with it. God can move in anything for his plan and purpose. God has, can, and will, listen to this, God has, can, and will use anything he desires, including people, for his what? For his purpose. He can do that. God can exactly do that. Look at this next text in Colossians 1:16. Let's read this together, okay? For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Wow. Now, are there things you can't see? You know, I can see better since I got my eyes fixed, you know, last month. But there's still some things I can't see. Does God work in those things? Yeah. What about God? Does God work in the things you do see? It's hard to see that he does, but he does. It also says this, that whatever is in heaven or on earth, whoever has power or authority, they're all for who? Yeah, but Jeff, you don't know. We've got an election coming up. You don't know. And we can keep going. All things are for God's purpose. Yeah, but I want it to happen now. I get it. I do too. But I know God's purpose works out when? In his time. That's how God works it. So what do you know about God's purpose? I bet you know a verse, Romans 8:28. Can you quote it with me? For I know that all things work together for good to those who love him and been called according to his purpose. How many things work together for good? All things. So that means God's purpose is always going to work things for good. Okay? So that means as a member of the remnant, I believe everything is to and for God. Everything. Yeah, but I get it. It's challenging to do this. But by faith, you and I can say this with confidence. I believe everything is to and for God. I believe that. So since, look at this and this, since all things are to God and for God, what must I choose? I must choose to be grateful. I must have an attitude of gratitude. I must have that. So since all things are to God and for God, choose to be grateful. I don't want to be grateful. It's going to be a tough day for you. It really is. And that, if you're not grateful today, it could stretch into tomorrow. It's going to be a tough week. So some of you are aware of what I'm about to tell you, but I think it bears a reason to bring it up again. Some of you won't. It's the first time you've seen it. I graduated from high school a few years back, and I drug this out of the closet this week related to our time here on the sermon time. But I haven't worn this. I wore this jacket. Last time I wore this here, it's probably 15 years ago. I wore this jacket here, and this is my letter jacket from high school. Wow. Yeah. 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 Need to gain some weight, don't I? I have since high school. I've gained about 50 pounds. But my grandmother, Norbell, sewed on all these patches. My mom didn't do it. My grandmother did. Sewed up all the patches in the back, things like that. And the reason I tell you this is because from a young age, I grew up with the mentality that if you could belong to a group, assimilate to a group, you'll get rewarded from that group. And so I would literally be a part of all activities in school because I wanted to get something. My dad said this. He says, Jeff, I was never so happy of all our children than when you graduated high school. I was busy. Lettered and all these things, activities, patches. I mean, we were on the go all the time. And I'll tell you why. Because I thought that if I could be a member of a particular group, I'd get rewarded by it. And this letter jacket reflects that. I worked hard, got to be part of all these groups. As a matter of fact, our family is so ate up in rewards that my lovely wife took all my high school stuff and put it in a folder like that. Scrapbook, thank you, scrapbook. And why do we do those things? Well, we like to see what? Accomplishments, affirmation, we want to see reward, all those things. And you know what? Folks, we take that stuff that we grew up with in high school, whatever age group, and you take it into your adult life. And you think, if I'm a part of this group, I'm going to get a reward. Well, let me ask you something. Just because I lettered in football when I was a freshman in high school, does that mean I'm going to heaven? Just because I was a campus bowl kid, can answer the dumbest trivial questions in the world, does it mean I'm going to heaven? No. Now, is it wrong to do those things? Nope, sure is not. Matter of fact, I had a great time doing it. My dad spent a lot of fuel. Can you imagine in those days having $5 fuel? Wow. Wouldn't have done it. That's probably right. There's nothing wrong with being part of groups. When does it become wrong? When it becomes more important than Jesus. Groups aren't bad. But what is bad is when you forget the group. Go back to that first screen page. It's the remnant. God has chosen the remnant by grace. And you and I get to be a part of the right group by grace. Next week, we're going to talk more about that. So, Denise, are you singing the last song for us today? Thank you. Is she here? Great. Let's stand up and we'll sing together. We'll sing after we pray. Jesus, we love you, and we give you praise for being so kind and so loving. God, it is a matter of grace that you allow us to be part of the right group. And there is a right group. It's a group that's been chosen by you. And so, Lord, we get so hung up on all these things and try and perform for so many people when all we have to do is just simply fall into the arms of grace. No performance needed because Jesus did the ultimate performance on the cross. What a group to be in, Father, are those at the foot of the cross. And so, Lord, there may be some here today who have not decided to do that. Let's talk after church. Maybe there's some here today who want to publicly repent before any one of us and say, you know what? I've been angling after a group for too long, and I've forgotten Jesus. Whatever it is, Lord, help us repent to you and be in the right group. We love you, Father, and pray in your name.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, thee walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be,